Well, hey, everybody, my name is Jeff. If you're a guest with us today, we have been studying through the book of Luke, and today we're in Luke 21, and I'll just be honest with you, if this is your first Sunday with us ever, you probably picked the wrong Sunday to be here, seriously, because today we're going to talk about giving your money. And I planned these sermons out almost 2 years ago, and only God in his perfect wisdom could orchestrate this text from the book of Luke in the month of January. You see, in the month of January, all over America, people are shoveling out from the debt that they got themselves in from last Christmas. In the month of January, all over America, people are looking at their 2016 taxes and saying, where on earth is this money going to come from? And right now, all over our country, people are freaking out about money. And today, the Bible has a lot to say to us about the subject of money. Now, I'm going to make good today on a promise that I made to our church. I promised God and I promised this church I will never talk about the topic of money unless it comes up naturally from the Bible. But I also said, when it does, you better buckle up because I'm going to hold nothing back. And my goal today is to step on everybody's toes in this room, mine included, as we look in the Bible, the book of Luke, about the subject of money. If you got a Bible, go ahead and flip open to Luke chapter 21. If you're following along in that paper worship guide, here's something that I would like for you to write down about the subject of giving. All giving, doesn't matter what it is, all that you give is ultimately an act of faith. I would take it a step further. I would say it's not only an act of faith, it's an act of worship. You see, where the majority of your time goes, where the majority of your money goes, that's what you worship. That's what's most important to you. Now, I want you to remember, let's set a little bit of context before we look at this story from the Bible today. A couple of weeks ago, Jesus entered Jerusalem for the first time. A couple of weeks ago, Jesus entered the temple, and Jesus was shocked and upset. He was fighting mad about what he saw when he got into the temple. He didn't see people worshiping God. He saw men making money in the temple, and it infuriated him. Today is the opposite side of the coin. Today, Jesus sees what it's supposed to look like when people worship God with everything, to include with their pocketbook. Luke tells us a story. It's a very short story. We've been looking at huge chunks of scripture in the book of Luke. Today, we're going to narrow down to four verses. We're going to slow way down because the woman that we read about today, she deserves our undivided attention. Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 1. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. This is like 1/100th of a day's wages. It's the equivalent of about 2 pennies that Jesus just observed this one woman dropping in. Verse 3, I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. For they've given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything that she has. Now I want to ask you, what would prompt this woman, what would motivate this widow to give the way that she just gave? Because this, what we're reading about in the Bible, is she just opened the pocketbook up and she just dropped in a couple of coins. But in doing so, she just gave everything that she had. Let me tell you a little bit about how this giving probably took place in Jesus' day. There was a wooden box located in what's called the Court of Gentiles in the temple in Jerusalem. This wooden box was placed out there so that everybody can see it and that everybody can have access to it. Put it somewhere where everybody can put a little bit of money in it. Don't put it where the court of the Jewish men are, because then only the guys can give. No, we want everybody to give. And the verb tense in the Bible today tells us that the rich people were coming by and they were making a spectacle about the money that they were dropping in the box. Like, hey, everybody, check it out. Look at how much I'm about to put in the box today. And they dropped some money in the offering box, and everybody saw what these super rich people were giving. And then Jesus notices from a distance a poor widow. And this widow opens her pocketbook up, and she only owns 2 pennies. That's all she has to her name. opens up the pocketbook and takes out both. You would give one, probably none. She gives both, drops them in the offering box, and she walks away. And in the process of doing so, she made a huge sacrifice. In fact, what Jesus is talking about today is the difference between showing off in the way that you give and sacrifice. And let me remind you, the word sacrifice means it hurts. And what this woman just gave was everything that she owns. I was doing a little bit of research about giving lately in the church in America. The most recent statistics I can find, March of 2016 from Relevant Magazine, says that the average Christian in America, exclude the person that doesn't go to church, the average churchgoer in America last year gave about 2.5% of their annual income. Those that were giving, and most didn't, but those that gave something typically gave about 2.5% of their annual income last year to the church. And you're thinking, Jeff, times are hard. That's why people are only given 2.5%. I mean, thank God they're even given 2.5%. And I would agree with you, except that the statistics say that in the 1930s, during the Great Depression, the average Christian in America gave 3.3% of their income to the church. And so the whole times are hard argument really doesn't add up if that's why people aren't giving today what they were once giving. Jesus is making a difference between the wealthy and this widow. And he's telling you, hey, the wealthy people, they have plenty of money. And they're giving plenty of money. But by percentage, it's nothing compared to what this widow just gave. Now, because this woman just dumped her pocketbook into this box, now she has to go home with a question that you would be asking yourself right now too. If you just wrote a check this morning for every penny in your bank account and dropped it in the offering plate, here's what's going through your mind, and it was going through her mind too. Where's the money going to come from to buy food? Where's the money going to come from to pay the rent? Where's the gas money going to come from? Where's the money going to come from to take care of the hospital bills? If I write a check for everything that I've got, Jeff, where is the money going to come from? And you cannot miss what Jesus is saying today. This was a massive act of faith. In fact, I'm embarrassed by my faith when I see what this woman did in the book of Luke. I really am embarrassed about my faith because what she did took great faith. I'm going to tell you, our church as a whole took a huge step of faith last year when it came to money, and you may not even know it. Last year, our church made the courageous decision to start to give away a tithe, one-tenth. That's the Old Testament word for tithe. It means tenth. We made a decision to give away one-tenth of everything that you put in an offering plate to Great Commission causes. It was a huge sacrifice for our church, but we set out, no matter what, at all costs, we're going to give a tenth of it away to the kingdom of God because we believe people all over the world need to hear about King Jesus. And so we're going to send this money for Great Commission causes all over the world. And last year, I'm proud to say our pastors, our staff, courageously made this decision. And last year, we gave away a tenth of everything that we had. Everything that came into the offering plate, we gave it away. A tenth of it. Now you're saying, Jeff, that's no big deal. I'm telling you what happened last year was miraculous. Because you didn't feel the pinch last year. And neither did I. But last year was also one of the lowest giving years in our church in many, many years. In fact, our giving last year was down by more than $80,000. And yet we stood strong and said, no, we're giving a tenth of it away. Even if our giving is down this month, we're giving a tenth of it away to Great Commission causes. We're giving it away in an act of faith. We believe that God will bless it and that God will bless us as a church because of it. So if you pick up a contribution statement today in the cafeteria, chances are there's going to be a letter in there. If you're a person that's been giving generously to our church, I wrote a letter just to say thank you. Thanks for what you've given to our church. And also to tell you, hey, did you know that we gave there was a lot of money last year that didn't come in? And if you're a regular giver around here, would you let other people in our church know why giving is important to you? Because I want them to hear from more than just me. Giving is a really important act of faith. I have a challenge for you this year. My challenge is that you would give sacrificially. And the word sacrifice means give until it hurts just a little bit. And give it as an act of faith. Second thing I want you to see about giving from the Bible, giving is an act of love. Like whatever is most important to you, that's got your money. And it's got your energy, and it's got your time, and it's got your attention. It's already got your attention if you love it. Earlier in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 16, Jesus made this statement, you can love God or you can love money, but you cannot love these two things at the same time. You will either love the one and hate the other, or you will hate the one and love the other. But you cannot love, Jesus' words, not mine, both God and money at the same time. Here's what Jesus is saying. Money has the power to steal your attention away from God. And money also has the power to steal your affection away from God if you let it. So be careful. Don't let money steal your heart away from God. What you love most gets most of your resources. So here's how Jesus says it about this woman again in verse 3. He says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. Now, all of the rest of them, Jesus sees a couple of things from a distance. He can see the box, and he can see the super wealthy. Literally, the word that Jesus uses today from the book of Luke is that they have the overabundance or a superabundance of people. These rich people are coming by and dropping lots of money in the offering plate, but it's by percentage, it's not even an issue for them. They're God tippers, right? Like I'm giving God a little bit of tip for the stuff that he's given me. And then this woman shows up and she dumps her pocketbook in the offering plate. And Jesus notices something about this woman. He knows how much she's got in her bank account and he knows what she just gave. And he elbows the disciples and he says, hey, check this out. You know that woman that just dropped those two coins in there, those two pennies? She just gave everything that she's got to the church. She just demonstrated a massive act of love. You see, whatever has your money also has your heart. Now, can I be honest with you? We all know this, but most of us don't live this way. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need one red cent from you. God doesn't even want your money. He wants your heart. And once he has your heart, once he has your soul, the money thing will take care of itself. God wants to be your first love. And if we're not careful, we start to spend our money on ourselves and on our stuff, and that starts to steal our attention away from God. The question is, where did this lady's money go when she dropped it in the offering plate? Well, the money went to the poor. You see, in Jesus' day, there was no welfare system. In Jesus' day, the poorest segment of society were widows. Widows couldn't own land. Widows really couldn't work. Widows were condemned to basically beg and to borrow, or they would die of starvation. And so the church would set up an offering, and they would distribute the money that's given in the offering, a benevolence offering. They would give it away to the widows, and it was basically the difference between life or death. And this lady took the money out of her pocketbook, and she gave it away to others in need. Did you hear what I'm saying? She's the one that's supposed to be getting the offering. And instead of getting the offering, she's the one giving the offering today. She decides, I love the folks that are in need, and I'm going to give to the folks that are in need. And in doing so, she shows what's really first and foremost in her heart. The great Puritan pastor Andrew Murray once made this statement about money. He said, every grace needs to be exercised if it's supposed to grow, and no grace is more necessary to exercise than the grace of love. You have to exercise the love muscle, Andrew Murray says, if you want it to grow. And then he says this. He says, every call for money and every response we give might be a stirring of a new love and the aid to the further surrender of its blessed claims. Murray said, if you want to strengthen the love muscle, give a little bit. When something asks you for your money and you're willing to give your money towards it, that really is important to you. You're showing that you love it if you're willing to give some money to it. Here's something that I hope you notice from this story from the Bible today. Apparently, God grades on the curve when it comes to giving. You see, these super rich people were coming in and they were dropping big chunks of money in this offering box. And Jesus is saying, that's no big deal. This lady comes by and she drops in 2 pennies and Jesus points her out. And in fact, we're still reading her story 2,000 years later. Apparently, God grades on the curve when it comes to giving. He's concerned by how much you give by percentage, not how much you give by the total bottom line. You see, last year, Calvary Baptist Church, at the end of last year, we took up a missions offering. We do this every year. And last year, Calvary, we asked you, would you give some money if you care deeply about the gospel spreading throughout India? If you care deeply about the girls that are going through the Bible college and the seminary in India, would you give some money to help rebuild this girls' dormitory in India, in Kota, India? Last year, we asked you to give. We set a goal, and church, you far surpassed our goal. In fact, the last account, we asked you to give $50,000. You gave more than $55,000, far and away the largest single offering our church has ever given to anything. That shows us that you love the people of India. You care deeply about the gospel spreading around the country of India. So church, give yourself a hand for this massive Christmas offering that we're giving away. There's an old Dutch proverb that says, a generous man enriches himself by giving, but the miser hoards himself poor. The proverb says, the harder that you hang on to it, the poorer that you become. The more you're willing to give it away, the richer you become. And giving is an act of obedience. It's not just something that God asks us to do. It's something that He commands us to do. Nothing is more pleasing to God than an open hand and a closed mouth. That's obedience. And a good image of what obedience looks like when it comes to giving is found in verse 4. Here's how Jesus describes it for us. They, the rich people, when they dropped the big checks in the offering plate, they were just giving a tiny portion, just a small percentage of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, this widow has given everything that she has. Giving is a commandment in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we are commanded to give one-tenth. The word tenth in the Old Testament is translated a tithe. We are commanded in the Old Testament to give 10% of what you make back to God's work. Did you know that if you held on to that money in the Old Testament, you were stealing God's money from Him? In fact, go read the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi chapter 3. This is how it's worded, Malachi chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. For you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. This is the Lord speaking to His people, the whole nation of you. Then He says this, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. The storehouse is the temple where they would store grain and hand it out to people that were starving. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you a blessing until there is no more need. Very few times in the Bible does God say, test me, I dare you. Try this out and see what happens. Test me in this. Give away a tenth of your income, is what the book of Malachi says. And God says, I promise you, I will make life better with 90% than you're living right now with 100% of your income. And by the way, it's a sin to keep that 10% away from God. It's not because God needs that 10%. It's because you're holding something back from the King of Kings and from the Lord of Lords. And you're saying, hey, God, you can have a lot of my life, but you can't have this area of my life. And God is saying, oh, no. I want every area of your life. I want your money, and I want your attention, and I want your energy, and I want your time, and I want all of it. Don't hold anything back from me. You should be asking the question, Jeff, is tithing commanded in the New Testament? You just said that it was in the Old Testament. Are we commanded to tithe in the New Testament? Well, the answer to that question is both yes and no. You see, the New Testament affirms tithing. But the New Testament asks for a lot more than 10%. In fact, if you were to look at the New Testament honestly, you would see that what God is asking of you when it comes to your money in the New Testament is 100%. I'm not joking. Go read the book of Acts. The New Testament church, when they met together in the book of Acts, they sold a piece of property. They brought 100% of the profits of that property and dropped it in the offering plate and gave it away to the church and said, do good with this. I give you 100% of what I just made. And the folks that tried to hold back a little bit in the book of Acts, God struck them dead because they were lying to God and deceiving the Holy Spirit by holding a little bit back from the Lord. Does God ask for 10% in the New Testament? No. He asks for 100%. Maybe he lets you keep 90% of it, but he expects you to be willing to give up 100% of it if necessary. You see, it's an act of obedience. I'm going to tell you a true story. Maybe I've said this story to you before. I don't remember, but it's absolutely true. When Dawn and I were newly married, it's my fault, really, but we made a mess of our money. I mean, most months, we had more month than money. And the months that we didn't, we were just barely breaking even. We started to get really serious about our faith. And we started to get really serious about listening to the Lord and about becoming a disciple of Jesus. And after a couple of years of marriage, we both felt really strongly convicted by the Holy Spirit that we were supposed to be giving all along, and we weren't. We weren't giving really anything. I was putting a few dollars in the offering plate, and that was it. So one month, we just made the decision, all right, God, we're going to do it, but I don't know how we're going to do this because we have more bills than we have money coming in. So how on earth am I going to give you 10% of my money when I don't have enough to pay the bills? And to make this worse, Dawn was handling the checking account at the time, and I was going out of town that month. And we just courageously made the decision. I got to give her a lot of credit for this, to follow my wild leadership here, to write a check at the beginning of the month for 10% of our income, knowing I'm not going to be able to pay the bills this month if I do this. And then I left town. And after a couple of days of being gone from town, gone out of town, I got a chance to call her on the phone, and she said, I asked her, well, how bad is it? Like, how bad are the bills? And she said, I don't understand. Something's not right with our checking account. And I said, what's not right? And she said, the bank is showing more money in our checking account than supposed to be there. And what do you want me to do, Jeff? Do we write the checks and pay the bills? Because I don't know where that money came from. So I said, look, don't do anything until we get back. When I got back in town, Dawn and I together went to a bank here in town and sat down at the teller and said, will you help us balance our checking account? We look like morons, right? The bank teller said, yeah, sure, show me your checkbook. And we started going line by line through the checkbook, and the bank teller said, well, your checking account, your checkbook is off by several $100s. And we're like, yeah, I know that. We can see that from the bank, but how is it off by several $100s? Because this is what we think is supposed to be in here, and this is what you're telling us is supposed to be in here. I will never forget this for the rest of my life. The lady started going deep into the weeds in our checking account. And she said, well, right here, there's a deposit in your checking account that you don't have recorded in your checkbook. We said, where did that money come from? And then this lady turned white as a ghost. She said, I have no idea. The day before, the money's not there. The day after, the money is there, and there's no record of how that money showed up there. I asked her, how is it possible with our modern technology that money can be in my bank account and you have no record of how it showed up there? And she said, I have no idea. And then Dawn and I looked at her and we said, I know exactly where the money came from. Thank you very much. Took the checkbook and went home and paid the bills. And there was more money in the checkbook than the bills. You see, God graciously put enough money in there for us to not only pay the bills, but to have a little bit of money together as a couple. And I made a vow that day, I will never, never, never for the rest of my life hold back what God asked us to give. You see, God just worked a miracle that nobody, not even the computers at the bank, can explain away. And it's an act of obedience. When he asks you to give, when he commands you to give, the question is, are you going to give or not? But really, it comes down to this. When you give something away, anything away, but especially when you give your money away, it changes your focus. You see, giving money away takes your focus off of yourself. It takes your focus off of your stuff and off of what's immediately in front of you, and it puts your focus in heaven where it belongs. I want you to think for just a second about this widow, because by putting her all of her money in the offering plate, this was a death sentence. She probably believed, I will starve to death if I do this. But God's kingdom is worth it. And so she dumped all of her money into this offering box, and she walked away. She was more concerned about the ultimate, about what's waiting for her in heaven, than the immediate, what's around the corner waiting for her here and now. And as a result, this woman was a woman of great faith. I'll wrap the story up this way. As most of you know, last week I was out of the country. I was in the country of Myanmar. And I was invited to speak at a little town called Kalemil. Now, the pastor of the church asked me if I would help him deal with a problem that's cropping up in his community. This is a little village in the country of Myanmar, out in the middle of nowhere, really. And in this village, there's a brand of Christianity that's starting to pop up all over his village. In fact, famous Christians from all over the world are coming to his part of the country, and they're teaching this false truth. Here's what they're teaching this pastor, the people of this pastor's village. They're teaching that if you will give your money to God, he's going to make your health better. If you give your money to God, he's going to help you get a good job. If you'll give more money to God, he's going to make you rich. If you give your money to God, he's going to help you buy a car, or he's going to help you afford nice stuff. And this past, really what these false teachers are preaching is prosperity Christianity. Give a little bit and God will make you rich. Right here, right now. Now the pastor said, we need your help. Because he lives in a village where there's more than 50% unemployment. And I'm not talking about people that can't get a job. I'm talking about college educated people. There are just no jobs to have. And the pastor said, do you know how tempting it is for people in my village to hear this Christian come from somewhere else in the world and say, give your money to me and God will give you a good job and a nice car and he will make you healthy. Do you know how powerful that temptation is? And then the pastor asked me, would you speak to my church about this? And so I selected from it as a text, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I said to this little country church in this village in Kalemio, Myanmar, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me. I explained this great exchange, this great transaction to the people of this village. The same thing that I want to explain to you today, church. Here's the transaction. God was the ultimate giver. God gave all that he had when he gave his son, his only son, up as a payment for sin. I explained to this church, you can't be good enough, you can't work hard enough, you can't do enough nice things to earn your earn God's favor. You can't give enough money for God to bless you and to forgive your sin. Doesn't work like that. If it did, God didn't have to send his son Jesus. But God reached in and pulled you out of your sin and out of your mistakes and out of your failures. He sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life, to die the death that you and I deserve, and then 3 days later, to be raised again to eternal life. Jesus gives you the promise that your sins can be forgiven. Jesus gives you the promise that you can have abundant life here and now and eternal life in heaven. And then I told this church, but that's only half of the exchange. Here's what he asks of you in return. He asks for everything. 100%. You give me your soul. You give me your life. You give me your future and your plans and your dreams and your money and your energy and your time. You crucify it all. You kill it all. You surrender it all to me. And then I will transform you. Then I will make you into a new man or a new woman. Maybe the pain stays there. Maybe you don't get a job. But once you go through the great exchange, Now you have the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God dwelling inside of you. Now He is with you every day while you're here on earth. Now He is with you when you stand before God in heaven. That's the great exchange. You turn it all over to me, and I will turn you around and change you from the inside out. You see how dangerous it is to just give God a few dollars when the offering plate comes by, thinking that God's impressed by the little bit of money that you just put in the offering plate? You see what an offense to a holy God that is when He has just given you everything and He's asking for everything in return? You see, really, it's no big deal to give 100% of your money to God when He already has your soul, when He already has your hopes and your dreams and your life and your future. Yeah, you can have the money too. It's all yours. It all belongs to you anyway, God. And if you want me to keep 90% of it, fine. But if you want to keep 100% of my money, you can have it, because it's actually not mine anyway. It belongs to you. Look, I'm going to wrap us up in just a second with a prayer. And I'm going to challenge us to take some next steps. And for some of you, maybe somebody in this room, for the first time ever, you've never gone through this great exchange. You've never turned your soul over to Jesus Christ. My prayer for you is going to be that you do this right now today before you walk out the doors of this room. But for others in this room, maybe you're really struggling with giving some of your money up. Maybe you're really wrestling with this. And I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to turn that money over and to trust God with it and to walk away with it, saying, it's not mine anyway. And God can do with my money, with His money, whatever He chooses to do with it. For those of you in this room who've been given generously, who are walking with Jesus, my hope is that this week you spend a few moments this week thinking about the generosity of God. And it blesses you, what God has given you. Not what He's asking from you, but what He's already given you. So why don't you bow your heads and let me pray for us. And then after this prayer, our praise team is going to come back up on stage and we're going to sing a song of worship, just singing our worship to King Jesus. So let's pray together. Father, I pray for your church. I pray for people that have come in this room who maybe don't know you personally, who've never surrendered their soul to Jesus Christ, who are really struggling with their faith in you. God, would you help today to be the day that they nail this down once and for all, that they surrender body and soul and money and attention and surrender it all to Jesus Christ right now in the form of a prayer? Would you cause somebody in this room, just simply right here where they're sitting, just between them and you, to say, God, I am a sinner. I can't work hard enough. I can't give enough money to earn forgiveness for my sins. I believe that's why you sent your son Jesus. I believe that's why He died on the cross. I believe that 3 days later He rose again. And I believe that I can have the promise of eternal life in heaven. But not only that, abundant life right here and right now because of what Jesus has done for me on the cross. And so right here, God, I'm surrendering it all to you. I'm trusting you with all of it. Holy Spirit, if that prayer is real, if it's sincere, I know you hear it. I know you honor it. I know you can turn a man or a woman around and make them into a new person from the inside out. Father, maybe there's some people in this room who have been struggling with giving their money to God. And if that's the case, would you cause them to make a commitment right now this morning that they're going to give generously? They're going to give with an open hand and a glad heart to your church, not because we need that money, but because they need to give it. They need to give it because it's good for them to give. And Father, would you help all of us who know Jesus personally to dwell this week on His goodness and His love for us? See, Jesus, I believe you're asking us to give unselfishly. I believe you're asking us to take all of our treasures, all that we have, and lay them down at your throne, that you want us to surrender everything to you and to come to you with open hands, holding nothing back from you. Jesus, I believe you lived and you died and you rose again to set us free, free from the grip of sin, free from the fear of death, free from the power of money over our souls. So Jesus, we worship you this morning. We praise you for what you've done. It's in your name that I pray this. Amen.